Good morning. I give you a very warm welcome, especially if you're here for the first time. Just one announcement. The book club is meeting via Zoom on Friday the 29th, 8 till 8:40 p.m. See the website for details how to log on. August's book, The Grace of Gratitude by Paul Mallard, is available for £1 from Dot. And there it is. We're using the white hymn book today. Let's sing a version of the Creed, after which we'll hear a reading from God's Word. 720, we believe in God the Father. 720.
To read from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
Amen. Number 48. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Be Heavenly Father, we would come before you today in the spirit of that psalm. Leaving aside the busyness and flutter of daily living, and come and spend this hour in your company and the company of your people. Though we are not, by the standards of the world, a significant group, yet the very God of heaven deigns to visit this place today. We would be still and know that you are God. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. 987. Heavenly Father, as we come now around your words, we pray that you would open our ears, our eyes, our hearts and our minds, that we might behold the wonders thereof. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. This morning I'd like to conclude our study in the book of 1 Kings. We may at some point turn again to 2 Kings, but we'll have a sizable break if we do. 1 Kings chapter 22, and I'll consider the verses from 41 until 53. Ahab, that great blob of iniquity, is dead. Jehoshaphat continues to reign in Judah. And Ahaziah now reigns in Israel. Verse 41. Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, had become king over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, and the daughter of Shilhi. And he walked in all the ways of his father Asa. He did not turn aside from them, doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. Also, Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Now, the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, the might that he showed, and how he made war, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And the rest of the perverted persons who remained in the days of his father Asa, he banished from the land. There was then no king in Edom, only a deputy of the king. Jehoshaphat made merchant ships to go to Ophir for gold, but they never sailed, for the ships were wrecked at Ezion-Geber. Then Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, "Let my servants go with your servants in the ships." But Jehoshaphat would not. And Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. For he served Baal and worshipped him, and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger, according to all that his father had done. Amen. So here we have a kind of concluding section to the first book of Kings. Of course, the second book of Kings will continue the tale. But here we have two kings, and often the Bible divides people into two. The world will divide people into more. The world is interested in your race or how wealthy you are, which class of society you occupy. The Bible is only interested in a twofold distinction. Are you right with God, or are you wrong with God? That is the only thing that will matter. Are you a sheep? Are you a goat? And here we have two kings. One, Ahaziah, pretty rotten. And the other, Jehoshaphat, by no means perfect, but clearly a man who desired to serve God aright and be faithful. And both of them are influenced by similar things. The influence of parents is noted here for both of them. Let's start with Ahaziah. Let's begin with the bad news. So we're told, I think in verse 52, he walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother. Ahab and Jezebel. They're now dead, according to the text. And yet their nasty influence continues beyond the grave. Their policies, their endeavours are continuing through their son. And in one respect here, we have a wonderful picture of the fall. Why am I so naturally selfish and vindictive? As far as I can tell, it was never part of the curriculum at school. When I was being taught to write and colour things in, I don't think spite was part of the lesson plan. You see, it comes naturally to me. It's the only thing I think I inherited from my father, perhaps apart from some physical features as well. And he from his, and so on. You see, Adam, because of the fall, was warped and ruined, and we are in his image. Adam was made in the image of God, and to some extent we are too. But he, being made in the image of God, fell, and we are in the image of him. And all of us, naturally speaking, walk in the way of our father and our mother. That is their legacy. It just so happened that Ahaziah had a particularly unpleasant father and mother. And consequently, he served Baal and worshipped him. What a fool. Could he not have looked back on his father's reign and realized there was a better way? But he stuck with what he knew. Some of us come from Christian homes and we have great godly role models. They may still be alive, they may now be in glory. Praise God for that. And yet other people come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, not having any godliness in their upbringing. Such is the grace of God that no matter what your background, no matter what your upbringing, no matter what the religious environment in which you grew up and developed, the grace of God is able to reach you, and it's able to change you. And when you become a Christian, you are remade in the image of God. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you, chipping away the old Adamic nature and making anew the image of Christ within you. It will be completed when you go to heaven. It began at your conversion. It is happening now. And often God uses difficulty and obstruction to chip away at our old natures and to make us more like Christ. We also, though, have the parental influence upon Jehoshaphat. Notice that the parents of Ahaziah are not named, partly because we kind of don't need them. We've been following them for some time now. But I also get the impression the writer cannot bring himself to write those accursed names anymore. Nevertheless, when we come to Jehoshaphat, we know he's the son of Asa and his mother's name, Azubah. Often the mother's names are left out, but not here. Evidently, she played an important part in the raising of this godly son. And they raised him aright to walk before the Lord, and here he is a great legacy. And again, we also know that just as God is able to work in the lives of those who had no Christian upbringing, sadly, sometimes those who have it don't appreciate that wonderful heritage they were given. Thank God, Jehoshaphat did. Both of these kings were not only influenced by their respective parents, but also by their respective role models. Now, you don't get to choose your parents, but you can, I think, choose your role models. Well, let's begin again with Ahaziah. We're told he walked in the way of his father and his mother, naturally, but also in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Who, pray tell, is Jeroboam, the son of Nebat? Well, he was the first king of Israel. Long dead. The two never met. And yet Jeroboam, from afar, is somehow able to influence this king here in a much later age. Could it be that he particularly looked up to him? He saw himself as being heir of Jeroboam, and therefore a continuation of that dastardly reign. I could ask you this morning, who's your role model? Upon whom do you base yourself? To whom do you look up? You might say no one. Then I say more fool you. Because as Christians, we join a church that we might spur and encourage each other on. We have a great repertoire of Christian history, just in this nation, though, of course, around the world as well, of great women and men of God who made a stand for Jesus Christ. And though they are dead, yet they speak. And we can choose our role models. Well, what of Jehoshaphat? Perhaps his father was a role model and he would have been a good choice of one. I suspect it was Solomon. We read of some ships being sent out to get gold from Ophir at Ezion-Geber. Well, Solomon did that very thing. Now, on this occasion, it fails, and I will consider why. But why go to that particular place for that particular product from that particular port? Now, you could say, well, everybody wants gold, and it's as good a port as any. Or could it be that when Jehoshaphat was growing up, yes, having a godly father and a godly mother, he read in the histories of Israel of a great king called Solomon. And Solomon was rich. Yes, rich in gold and rich in silver. But rich in wisdom. Therein lies the real wealth of Solomon. Of course, we know, and Jehoshaphat will have known as well, the older he got, the more foolish he became. And I think it was Solomon who wrote, "Better to be a poor but wise youth than an old and foolish king who will not be rebuked." Did Solomon know he was writing of himself. Well, Jehoshaphat has chosen his role model, and but for the end of his life, he chose well. Ahaziah chose another contemporary of Solomon, but this time an idolater, and that he became too. So we have the influence of parents. We also have the influence of role models. And the other challenge perhaps I would leave you with now is, and you know, let's be honest, I don't think in 100 years' time people will enter second-hand bookshops and find biographies of me or you. Okay? Our influence is likely to end as soon as we go home. But while we are yet alive, we are a role model to others. This evening I'll be preaching from 2 Corinthians, that very short but very powerful passage on standing before the judgment seat of Christ. And the message, not wishing to steal too much thunder, the message is that what we do now for Jesus Christ, we will answer for later. But perhaps part of that, it's not just the Lord Jesus himself who watches how we live and listens to how we speak, but also those around us. Are we providing them with a good role model? Are we inspiring a Jehoshaphat to be faithful or an Ahaziah to be an idolater? The third influence I'd like to consider on both of them is that of providence. And providence, I know I've mentioned a few times in the past few weeks. Providence is the invisible hand of God working through circumstances beyond our control and our understanding. And here we have a situation regarding the ships already mentioned. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong, per se, with a king wishing to obtain gold. We know that Solomon did it. And kings have bills to pay like everyone else, possibly rather larger than anyone else. So, verse 48, he made merchant ships to go to Ophir for gold. They never sailed, for the ships were wrecked. Now, to anyone here still labouring under the deception that when you're right with God, everything goes smoothly, think again upon the life of Jehoshaphat. However, on this occasion, it was in fact the judgment of God. Now, the writer of Kings does not tell us that. But the writer of Chronicles, the parallel account, does. Now, you can just listen to it or turn to it if you prefer. But I'm going to read a little section from 2 Chronicles and chapter 19. This is after the battle in which Ahab dies. So the parallel account immediately after the death of Ahab. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem, bearing in mind that Ahab did not. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, now you might expect him to say, welcome home, you know, great to see you, you survived the battle better than Ahab. In fact, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Jehoshaphat might be a godly king, but the Lord still chastens those whom he loves, does he not? Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Nevertheless, good things are found in you, in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God. So Jehoshaphat is rebuked for going to war with Ahab as an ally. Yes, God delivered him, but God had a message of rebuke for him. You should not have made an alliance with that idolatrous man. Fair enough. Let's pop forward a chapter. Chapter 20. Verse 35. After this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who acted very wickedly. And he allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. But Eleazar, the son of Dodava, of Marishah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, "Because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works." Then the ships were wrecked, so that they were not able to go to Tarshish. Now, if we just read 1 Kings, we might think, well, that's a providence of God. Perhaps some good will come of it. In fact, in 2 Chronicles, we read it was a judgment of God. And why was it a judgment of God? Because Jehoshaphat, wise and lovely though he was, disobeyed God. He was told by Jehu, you should not have allied yourself with Ahab. His son was made in Ahab's image. And yet he allies himself again with the son of Ahab. So what does the Lord do? He destroys the merchant fleet. Oh, you say that. That's too harsh. Isn't that a bit over the top? Perhaps in that judgment, the great God of heaven was performing a great kindness to Jehoshaphat. Let's go back to good King Solomon. Did not Solomon write that the prosperity of a fool destroys him? We all know that money or excess money can be a good thing or it can be a bad thing. There are lottery winners who have hanged themselves. Because of the people camping out on their lawns wanting money. Because of the false friends. Because of all the publicity. I suspect poverty kills more, by the way. I know the Lord will never have me wealthy because I'm quite foolish. And if I had much excess wealth, I would end up buying foolish things or buying stocks and shares and then waking up at 3 a.m. in the morning to see how they're doing, and I would never sleep. Here is Jehoshaphat in bed with Ahaziah, with a trading mission. And the Lord said, no. There may be a sense of judgment here because he's disobeyed God's word, but also an intervention that God would sooner that fleet be destroyed than Jehoshaphat further compromise his soul. And to marry the two accounts together, evidently, when Ahaziah in verse 49 says, "Let my servants go with your servants in the ships," it is a second attempt. Let us rebuild the fleet and make a second go of it. Jehoshaphat is aware, because he listens to the word of the Lord, God will not bless it a second time if he won't bless it a first. Ahaziah is a spiritually ignorant man and just says, "Oh, let's give it another bash." Jehoshaphat said, no. You'll notice the section on Jehoshaphat is somewhat longer than the section on Ahaziah. That is because Jehoshaphat did a number of things worth recording by the author of 1 Kings. We have that formula that many of the acts of war and the other things he did are recorded elsewhere in the Chronicles, perhaps the version which I read from before. But what did he do? So we know he walks in the ways of his father, good. He did not turn aside from them, doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. There is always a danger when you're on the straight and narrow path of trying to take a shortcut. Now, if you're familiar with John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, you'll know the name of that shortcut. It's called Bypath Meadow. and it leads to a castle called Doubting, and there's a giant within called Despair. Turn neither to the right nor to the left. This is the way. Walk in it. The broad way that leads to destruction, you'll find to be far more commodious to your feet, more comfortable, a nice gentle decline. The narrow way is nearly always uphill. It does not lead to the plain. It leads to Mount Zion. And the path is narrow, and the path is hard, but it's the destination we consider. Jehoshaphat, we are told, did not turn aside. There would have been plenty in Judah who said, look, Jehoshaphat, it's very commendable that you're worshipping the God of Abraham, but there are other gods out there as well, you know, and we don't want to get too much on the wrong side of them. So please, can't we have a little altar to each of them, and you can keep the big altar to the main God? Jehoshaphat said no. We have in verse 46 the so-called perverted persons. I suspect they'd fit in quite well in our society. We're told he banished them from the land. Almost certainly, they were male prostitutes. The worship of Baal, who was a fertility god, involved male prostitution. Slaves belonging to pagan temples who you'd go and lay with, and that would be part of your offering to the god. And the logic was that if you keep Baal happy as a fertility god, he'll give you plenty of children and plenty of crops for when your children should grow up to cut for you, to gather for you. What does Jehoshaphat do? He deports them all. There were plenty of nations around who would have welcomed them with open arms. He deported them because he knows that the fertility and the prosperity of Judah comes from the Lord his God, not from the perverts plying their trade at the pagan shrines. In that respect, he went further than Asa his father. He had a godly heritage and a great past, but it didn't inhibit him. He went further. I know some churches which are faithful to God's word, but because of tradition, they won't go further. Jehoshaphat was greater than that. On the other hand, you may have noticed in verse 43, which is a long verse, there is some censure of his reign. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered sacrifice and burnt incense on the high places. And evidently, on the hills and mountaintops of Judah, people would climb up there, and they would worship. Presumably, they would worship gods. I can hardly think that the man who banished the perverted persons would say, but it's okay to go and worship Baal on the mountaintop. Just don't do it on the plain. I think these people are worshipping the one true God on the high places. And you might say, well, what's wrong with that? There is some biblical warrant for it. Samuel offered on the high places. Abraham had a habit of building altars on hills and mountains. And they are, of course, worshipping the one true God. But, of course, God had revealed by this point that worship should be based upon the temple as well as in the home. As an aside, let me make that point. When we gather at chapel on a Sunday or indeed any other day, we might call it a weekly act of worship, but really, your home should be your chapel as well. Because your home should also be a place of worship. It should be the place where you open up God's words. It should be the place where you get on your knees and you pour out your heart to God. It should be the place where you commune with Him. And then when we come to church, we do all of that again, but with each other. These high places were detracting from the temple. Well, what's the big deal about the temple, we might then ask. The temple was absolutely crucial. And before that, the tabernacle. To Old Testament worship. Why? Because of what it pointed to. Or should I say, the one to whom it pointed. All those animals sacrificed day after day after day after day. A dead lamb, a dead goat, a dead dove can't save anyone. Cannot save anyone. But they were all pointing to one who would come who can save anyone. We know His name. Jesus Christ, Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The temple pointed to Him. A sin bearer will come. And you won't need to sacrifice Him day after day after day on a Romish altar, because His sacrifice was once and for all. It is finished, He said. And all my sin, which is great, the guilt is washed away by His blood. So let's go back to Jehoshaphat. What did he get wrong? Well, he allowed people to worship up on the mountaintops and the hills. Not cardinal sin number one, you might say, indeed. He is still overall very much commended as a king of Judah. But when we come to worship, we approach God on His terms, not ours. When I come to your house, I may ask, shall I take my shoes off? There's nothing wrong with my shoes. But in your house, you determine whether a guest wears shoes or not. Your house, your rules. When we approach the living God, we approach on His terms and not ours. And God has determined that you only approach Him through Jesus Christ, His Son, who is the way, the truth, the life. If you're approaching God through any other door or person or formula or ritual, you won't reach Him. Jesus, the name by which we must be saved. There are many, even in secular Britain, many, many deeply religious people in this land, but how many of them are coming to God through Jesus Christ? If you don't approach Him through the door, you meet a brick wall. And the problem here is that the temple and all its wonderful worship was pointing to the final Lamb of God, and these folk who are off worshipping in their own way, it may have been sincere. They may have had a form of godliness, albeit denying the power thereof. Because the power of the gospel is found in the old, bloody, wooden cross of Calvary. Some of you know I like church history, and I read old Victorian magazines and this. And I remember somebody complaining, I think, in the 1830s about evangelicals, And they wrote, the atonement, is that all they can talk about? Well, the answer is no. We can talk about other things as well. But it all comes down to the cross of Calvary. If as a church we're more interested in this or more interested in that than the atoning work of Christ, friends, we are worshipping on the high places. We might be sincere. We might be saved. We might even be used of God. But let us meet beneath the cross. Two kings, two sets of parents, two role models. Which king most resembles your life right now? Ahaziah was a religious man, but there is a way that seems right to a man that leads to death. Jehoshaphat had much good within him, but when I think he stood or stands before the judgment seat of Christ, he may well be asked about verse 43. Let's just spend a moment's reflection before we sing. Twelve oh nine. Amen. Do be seated. Let's have a time for open Bible reading or prayer. Amen.
In this love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son to the world, that we might live through him. In this love, not that we have loved God, but he has loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God is so loved us, we ought to love one another.
Oh.
Seeing God through us. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in him, and in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen to testify that the Father has seen the Son, has saved we of the world. The mother confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love of God as for us. God is love, and he abides in love, abides in God, and God in him. The consummation of love. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is so, and we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us.
Amen. 551. And now may the God of peace sanctify you through and through, body, soul, and spirit, so that you may be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Even so, Lord, come quickly. Amen.